When I was in high school, my parents encouraged me to get involved in lots of different activities in school and in church and in the community with the purpose of trying to help me discover perhaps some gifts or talents that maybe God had given to me and maybe a direction in life. And so one day I tried out for a high school play, something I had never done before. And to my great surprise, I landed the lead role in that play. And so that became the beginning of a long involvement in drama. I became a drama major in college. But you know, people have debated for centuries what is most important in a play. Is it character or is it plot? Well, for my money, I would bet on the characters being the most important element in a play. Because it's the characters and their motivations that drive the plot. And so I would suggest to you that the power of the play is in the characters. And as we come to our text in the Gospel of John today, we approach what William Barclay has called the most dramatic account of the trial of Jesus in the New Testament. So hear the Word of God from John 18, beginning with verse 28, and we're going to read on through to chapter 19, verse 16. And pay special attention to the cast of characters here. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. The first character in our cast is really a group. John refers to them as the Jews. Critics have often claimed that John's gospel is anti-Semitic. They claim that John places the blame for the death of Jesus on the Jews and the Jews alone. However, such is not the case. Obviously, Jesus himself was a Jew. All his first followers were Jews. John is not speaking against all Jews. There's a subtle interplay here between all the characters in this real-life drama, including the Romans like Pontius Pilate and the Jews. And that interplay is what leads to the death of Christ from a human perspective. Furthermore, it's important to note that when John refers to the Jews in verse 28, he's talking about the Jewish leaders. John leaves out the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. But it's these Jewish leaders, part of the Jewish Supreme Court, who lead Jesus to Pilate for trial. Now, what is it that motivated them to have Jesus executed? I think we find a partial answer all the way back in John 12. We have to remember that back in John 12, we read about the events of that first Palm Sunday, as we call it. And ever since then, we've been dealing with the last week of Jesus' life. Anyway, in John 12, we read that meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Poor Lazarus. He had a tough time of it. And then in response to the crowds flocking to Jesus on Palm Sunday, the Pharisees say, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." I think at least part of what motivated the Jewish leaders to desire Jesus' execution was pure jealousy. They saw more people following Jesus than were following them, and they could not stand for that. And so they sought his death. Whenever we see jealousy at work in our own lives, we see the same evil that put Jesus on the cross. I've certainly seen it at work in the lives of ministers. Now that may astonish some of you. I've seen it at work in my own life. It's so easy for ministers to be jealous of other ministers who appear to be more successful than they are. That's what's going on in this text. I remember feeling that way not too long ago about a minister I knew of, who I had known since childhood, who was pastoring a large church in California. And I'll admit to you, I said to the Lord, "Why isn't that me?" And not long after that, tragically, I heard that pastor had taken his own life. Sometimes we just don't know the burdens that other people are bearing. And if we did, we'd never, ever be jealous of them. I believe jealousy reveals a lack of gratitude, a lack of contentment with the people that God has made us to be. As Dag Hammarskjöld once said, to be humble is not to make comparisons. If I'm making comparisons of myself to someone else, whether that's someone I perceive to be above me or below me, in either case, I'm no longer being humble. I'm no longer content with the unique person God has created me to be. These words from Brother Jeffrey Tristram of the Society of St. John the Evangelist really spoke to me recently. He said this in a sermon, God does not make mistakes. He does not create you and say, I want you to be like him or her. God calls you to be more the you that God had in mind when he created you. My vocation is not to become like someone else, perhaps the image of a saint who I think I should be like, but to become more me. Now, when we truly realize the truth of that statement and focus on becoming the persons God created us and redeemed us to be, then it knocks out jealousy. But the Jewish leaders failed to do this. The second major character we see in this real life drama is Pilate. And what was it that motivated Pilate to give in to the demands of the Jewish leaders and give the order to have Jesus executed? In order to understand that, we've got to understand something about Pilate himself. As governor of Judea, Pilate was obviously a faithful servant of the emperor who had appointed him to this trusted position in AD 26. William Barclay tells the story of Pilate's first visit to Jerusalem, and it reveals something of the man's character. When he came to Jerusalem, he always came with a detachment of soldiers. The soldiers had their standards, and on top of the standard, there was a little bust in metal of the reigning emperor. The emperor was regarded as a god. And to the Jew, that little bust on the standards was a graven image. All previous Roman governors, in deference to the religious scruples of the Jews, had removed that image before they entered the city. Pilate refused to do so. The Jews besought him to do so. He was adamant. He would not pander to the superstitions of the Jews. He went back to Caesarea. The Jews followed him. They dogged his footsteps for 5 days. They were humble, but determined in their request. Finally, he told them to meet him in the amphitheater. He surrounded them with armed soldiers and informed them that if they did not stop their request, they would be killed there and then. And what did the Jews do? They bared their necks and bade the soldiers strike. Not even Pilate could massacre defenseless men like that. He was beaten and compelled to agree that the images should therefore be removed from the standards. That was how Pilate began, and it was a bad beginning, Barclay says. There were a number of other incidents like this during Pilate's term as governor of Judea. On more than one occasion, he did follow through and massacre his opponents. Even Jesus talks about that. So how was it that the Jews bested him on this occasion when they wanted Jesus executed and Pilate didn't want to do it because he knew Jesus was innocent? The Jewish leaders basically blackmailed Pilate, the faithful servant of the emperor. And they did it by saying, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. And remember, he says, don't you want me to release your king? And the most blood-chilling comment in this whole text is when the Jewish leaders shout back, we have no king but Caesar. What could they possibly be thinking when they said that? They knew God was their king and that Caesar wasn't. But they simply were not going to give in. Pilate didn't want to look like he was being unfaithful to the emperor. Moreover, he did not want to lose his job if these Jewish leaders reported him to the emperor for letting Jesus, a dangerous revolutionary, go. And so Pilate acted out of self-interest. He gave the order for Jesus' execution. I wonder, are we ever like that? Pilate asked, what is truth? But he didn't wait for Jesus to answer. Do we ever sacrifice truth in order to protect our own self-interest? Soren Kierkegaard once said, Christian truth itself has eyes to see with. In fact, it is all eye. That's very disquieting. Think of looking at a painting and discovering that the painting was looking back at you. Precisely such is the case with Christian truth. It is looking back at me to see whether I do what it says I should do. Pilate didn't like the truth looking back at him. So he walked away and he did what was in his own self-interest, not what was right. And if we're honest, we have to admit sometimes we do the same. Okay, so we've talked about some of the main characters here in this greatest drama of all time. The Jewish leaders, Pilate. But now we have to look at the character at the center of it all, Jesus. And we need to note several things about Jesus as we examine the culmination of this drama of his life. We see here his sheer majesty. You don't get the sense when you're reading this or hearing it read that Jesus is on trial at all. You get the sense, don't you, that everyone else in the story is on trial, especially Pilate and the Jewish leaders. And that should remind us that when we face Jesus, we are the ones on trial, not him. Pilate asked Jesus, "Don't you realize I have power to release you or crucify you?" And Jesus responds, "You would have no power unless it were given you from above." That shows Jesus' true majesty. Secondly, Jesus speaks here in a straightforward manner about his kingdom. It's not of this world. Yet Pilate and the Jewish leaders sense almost intuitively that if Jesus is allowed to reign, then all other kingdoms go by the wayside. And they cannot allow that to happen. And so it poses the question for us, who is on the throne of our lives? Thirdly, Jesus tells us why he came into the world, to witness to the truth. He tells us the truth about God, about ourselves, about life. In fact, as Jesus has already told his disciples, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. His claim is absolute. We either accept or reject. There's no middle way. And fourth, we see the physical courage of Jesus. Pilate had him scourged. That means he was tied to a whipping post and his back was completely exposed to the lashes of a leather whip embedded with lead and sharp pieces of bone. Now that would have torn Jesus' back to shreds. Some people didn't live through a scourging by a Roman soldier. Jesus did. Fifth, we see the silence of Jesus. There was a moment when Pilate was scared. He was just superstitious enough to think that Jesus might be some sort of God. Therefore, he asked him, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus didn't answer. He would not rise to his own defense, not before Pilate or anyone else. He chose to go to the cross. And he did it for you. He did it for me. We also have to talk briefly about a fourth group of characters, the soldiers. What these Roman soldiers did to Jesus was indeed terrible. They mocked him. They plaited a crown of thorns on his head. They beat Jesus to within an inch of his life. In one sense, these Roman soldiers were just doing their job. They did it all the time. In another sense, they were common bullies taunting him. But one thing we have to remember, there's a sense in which these soldiers simply didn't know what they were doing. They probably had no idea who Jesus was. They were different from the Jewish leaders and even from Pilate in this sense. I wonder, were Jesus' words from the cross addressed to these soldiers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? I believe he did speak those words to them and to us. Because often the greatest evil we commit is the evil that we don't even realize we're doing. Finally, we have to say something about the character of Barabbas. His name, as it stands in Scripture, means "son of the Father." It's interesting to note that the one and only Son of God, our Heavenly Father, took the place of this son of an earthly father. And he does that for the sons and daughters of every earthly father. Barabbas' name may also have been a compound of the words Barabban, meaning son of the rabbi. Barabbas may well have been the son of a rabbi, the son of a preacher gone wrong, who in fact became a revolutionary fighting for the overthrow of Rome. Barabbas was not content to let God deal with Rome. He had to do it himself. A third thing to note about Barabbas' name, it was his second name. Like our family names today. Like Peter, he was Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah. And so we have to ask, what was Barabbas' first name? Some ancient manuscripts suggest that his first name was actually Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, a name that was given to many a Jewish boy in those days. And so when the crowd made their choice as to who they wanted crucified, they might possibly have been choosing between two Jesuses. Do you want Jesus Bar Joseph or Jesus Barabbas? And we also must make that choice every day. Either for the Jesus of force and bloodshed, Barabbas, or for the Jesus of gentleness, of love, forgiveness. We have to decide whether we are going to try to take control of our own lives like Barabbas did, or let God be in control. And it's a tragic fact of history that many people have chosen the way of Barabbas and rejected the way of Jesus Bar Joseph. I wonder, what is your choice today? What is mine? You see, we too are characters in the greatest play of all time. We too have an important part to play. And how well we play our part has everything to do with which Jesus we choose to follow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this true account, this eyewitness account of the events of the end of Jesus' life here on this earth, as he went to the cross, as he went through the mockery of a trial, as human beings, for their various reasons, influenced by various motivations, put him into that place. And as we look at those human motivations, we see in those motivations ourselves. We too are often jealous people. We too are often those who act out of self-interest. And so we must recognize, Lord, it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. Forgive us. And Lord, at the same time, we thank you that you chose to go there, knowing that we needed a Savior, someone who would help us die to ourselves and cross out the I. Thank you that you did it for us. We praise you in your triune name. Amen.